Invite you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Just want to note as well, while you're turning there to Revelation chapter 20, that there's an insert in the bulletin today that I'll be covering, as well as notes as well on the back page. And I will be explaining all of that a little bit later in the message. It'll become self-evident why I supplied you with that today. Well, last weekend we picked up with Revelation 20, and I'd like to read that chapter again in honor to our God and King. Revelation 20, beginning at verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received a mark upon their forehead or upon their hand. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. And the number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And again, Lord God, today we come before you, Lord. I pray, Father, you would take these notes before me and change them from notes into a message. And I pray, Father God, that the anointing of the Spirit would guide us into truth. And I pray, Father, that our hearts would be open wide and that we would all be crying out in our own prayers, Lord, yes, teach me today. Lord, speak to me today. Lord, may we receive a word from you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I mentioned last Sunday that Revelation 20 is a very important chapter. There are a variety of subjects in this chapter that are taken up. The first one was Satan's final demise. Now, that was the topic of my message last weekend, because the Bible is very clear about what is going to happen to Satan in the future. Now, the second subject that I said I wanted to address was Christ's universal reign, which is today's message. And then next Sunday, I'm going to take up this subject of the great white throne judgment, because that's an important topic as well. As I mentioned, last week we looked at Satan's final demise. And the scriptures inform us that at Christ's coming, Revelation chapter 19, you might remember that when Christ comes back, the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast where? What did I tell you last weekend? Where will they be thrown? Into the lake of fire. I'm glad some of you were listening. That's an encouragement to me. But God has other plans for Satan. According to what we just read in verse 3, Satan is not going to be cast into the lake of fire at that point, but when Christ comes back, he is first going to be bound and sent to a place called the abyss for 1,000 years. Now, the abyss is a prison that's reserved for fallen angels, demons as we know them. Where the abyss is, I have no idea. But if God says it exists and it's in the Bible, I happen to believe it must be true. But the Bible tells us that after those 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released. Verse 7, did you see that there? He's going to be released for a very short period of time, and he's going to once again go out to deceive the nations, to gather them together in this final great war against Christ. But of course, they will be defeated in an instant by the power of God. And then what does verse 10 tell us? Tells us, where will Satan then be cast? Into the lake of fire. Now, I just mention these things because it points out the fact that there must be something taking place between the time that Satan is bound and this later time when Satan is finally judged and cast into the lake of fire. And that time in between is this reference to this 1,000 years. Now, as a backdrop, consider with me what Satan tried to a first attempt through that false Messiah, the Antichrist. During those years of the Antichrist, of course, Satan sought to get the world to worship the Antichrist. And by worshiping the Antichrist, ultimately, who were they really worshiping? Satan himself. Of course, the great story and the great truth about the book of Revelation is it tells us who's going to win. The false Messiah fails. The false prophet fails. Satan fails. In fact, they all fail miserably because when King Jesus comes, and when he comes with his armies of heaven, the enemies of God are going to be ultimately defeated. Now, in chapter 20, I want to just draw some observations here, and you might just want to glance at these scriptures as I mention them. But first, in verses 1 through 3, we've observed that when Christ comes, Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years, but for a reason. Verse 3 tells us, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer. What is Satan doing today? Deceiving the nations, deceiving people. But the Bible tells us that when Christ comes back to the earth, that there's going to be this season of time, this 1,000 years, which we'll talk about in just a moment, where the great deceiver himself, his influence is going to be removed from the world for this season of time. John then, and secondly, in verse 4, sees thrones, doesn't he? And he sees individuals sitting on these thrones, and they're given the authority to judge. And these, of course, are the saints of God. John also sees those who were martyred. Remember that in those final days, there's going to be many people who are going to be martyred simply because they stand true to Jesus Christ. And in verse 5, John tells us that those martyrs during that season of time will be resurrected. They will be resurrected. They will be a part. Do you notice it says a part of? They will be a part of the first resurrection. And the reason why it mentions it that way is because anyone who's part of the second resurrection, as you'll see later on next Sunday, these are all the people who are in a lot of trouble because they're going to be brought before God in the great white throne judgment. But the Bible here says in verse 6, thirdly, that any who participate in this first resurrection are blessed. Why are they blessed? Well, the Bible tells us right in that verse, they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, I didn't have this in my notes, but I just remember all the way back in chapter 1, if I can even find it that fast. In chapter 1, we're also told something similar as well for all of God's people. Let me just see if I can find this. Sometimes I tell people on Wednesday nights, just go to a chapter, and it takes me a while to find it. There it is in verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6 says, and he has made us, that's you and me, to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, all of us, throughout time, any who have come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior are going to participate and be a part of this season of time, this thousands of years that God has set aside. Let me just say this. You know, when you typically talk to church people, first off, I highly doubt that there are a lot of churches today even preaching messages from Revelation chapter 20, let alone going to be talking about the things I'm going to talk about today. But that aside, the scriptures here are informing us about what lies out in the future for you and me. And when you talk to most people and you say, well, what's your future if you know Jesus? I'm going to heaven. Okay. Is that it? What's going to happen? Whereas if you study the book of Revelation, you find out, in fact, that God has a whole lot planned. In fact, it not only involves heaven, where if we were to pass away today and Jesus hadn't come back, yes, we would immediately go into the presence of the Savior in heaven. But the fact of the matter is, he's coming back to the earth. And when he comes back, and if we know him, we're coming back with him to reign and rule. In other words, we're not going to be little cherubs floating on white, fluffy clouds. You get puffy clouds. You get what I'm saying here? Now, this reference to 1,000 years, we have to take this up this weekend. I just want you to observe with me that this phrase, 1,000 years, is mentioned no less than 6 times in verses 2 through 7. 6 times John refers to 1,000 years. Now, in the English vocabulary, what word do we use for 1,000 years? Well, it's the word millennium. It's spelled, by the way, with 2 L's and 2 N's. That's something they taught me in Bible college, and I have never forgotten that. 10 years is how many? 10 years, we say, is what? A decade. 100 years is a century. And 1,000 years is a millennium. So if you ever hear anyone talking about the millennium, you say, where do they? I don't see that word. Well, millennium simply describes 1,000 years. So here's the question of here on Sunday morning. What does the 1,000 years or the millennium refer to? And as I get into this subject matter, let me just say we have to have a spirit of charity about these things. Because within God's broader church, people have had a variety of viewpoints. And growing up and being a part of the church these many years, unfortunately, sometimes I think you only ever hear one viewpoint. You never hear other people's viewpoints, I think it can be rather informative, but we're going to be charitable as we can be about these things. So what's the millennium referring to? Years ago, when I was in seminary, I was invited to speak out in Western Texas. Now, I was a young guy at the time, in my early 20s, married to Linda, and this church offered to fly us from Dallas. Was that out to Midland? Midland? Was that right, Linda? And you know, I'm in my early 20s. I kind of felt like hot stuff. I mean, it's not often the church pays for your plane ticket to go fly you out when you're in your early 20s to preach in their congregation. But I'll never forget what a lady in the church said to me. After listening to me preach, she said to me, you know, you're a Bible teacher. You're a Bible teacher. And I hope that's true. Because for all the years I've entered into God's pulpit, I believe that one of the responsibilities of a pastor is to be a teacher. And so, what does this 1,000 years refer to? Well, within God's church, there are some people, and it's there in the notes for you if you're not familiar with the terminology, because it's kind of a big word. There are some people in God's church who hold to a position that's called post-millennialism. Post-millennialism is a view that represents it this way. They say that Christ is not going to come until after the millennium. In other words, Christ is not going to come back to the earth until after the millennium. That's why we use the word post, because post refers to the after part. Now, how do they arrive at that position? And by the way, that little chart, I know some of you cringe when you see charts, but it actually will help you this morning. Postmillennialists, when they come to this phrase, 1,000 years, they say in their interpretation of the text that this is not referring to literal time. They say instead that this is a symbolic phrase, that it's simply referring to an undetermined season of time. They might point out, for example, that, you know, with God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years, that sort of thing. But they also don't interpret, and this is the key point, they don't interpret the book of Revelation in sequential order. So just because in chapter 19 we have Christ coming again, and in chapter 20 we have Christ reigning, they don't necessarily see these things happening in sequence. Now, I have to tell you, personally speaking, I think the book of Revelation is given in sequence, and sometimes what I would say is rather than start at the front end of the book, start at the back of the book, because at the back of the book you have the new heavens and the new earth. That most certainly hasn't happened yet, and if you start walking backwards, you might see what I'm trying to point out here. Nevertheless, that's their viewpoint. They also then say, well, what does this 1,000 years, what's this about? And they say, well, what this means is that Christ is presently reigning in the church. In their viewpoint, they say the millennium, because it's symbolic language, it's 1,000 years of symbolic language, it means that Christ is reigning right now. So therefore, the millennium is happening right now. And that's why they say, since the millennium's happening right now, Christ is going to come back after the millennium. Now, one of the parts of this view is they believe that it's through the preaching of the gospel. Because Jesus Christ has commissioned us to preach the gospel, in their viewpoint, they say, well, when is Christ going to come back? Well, you see, as the church continues to grow and preach the gospel, eventually the gospel will go to every part of the earth, and eventually the earth, its people on the earth itself, are going to, through the power of the gospel, turn to Christ. In other words, the world in this viewpoint is getting better, not worse. Now, you have to understand something, that in the late 1800s, postmillennialism was a very popular view, because there were thousands of missionaries going all around the world. And, you know, they were coming back from places like China and Africa and reporting about how literally thousands of people were turning to Christ. And so could you understand then how that viewpoint could have become a very popular viewpoint? Because people in the churches were excited and saying, see that? The world's turning to Christ. So therefore, Christ must be coming back after his millennial reign. Now, what sort of dampened this whole theory, of course, was we then had the Great Depression and two world wars and global conflicts ever since, which have sort of challenged the thesis of that viewpoint. Now, the second view has often been referred to as amillennialism. And that was what I was taught. And the truth, well, what that means is the letter A in front of it means no millennium. And really, there's a better word to describe this viewpoint. The reason it's been called amillennialism is because those who don't favor that viewpoint say it that way. But the fact of the matter is, the real view is called preterism. Now, that's a word, preterism, when I was first introduced to it, and that's why I wrote it to you in the notes. When I first saw that word, I thought, where did they get that from? So I actually looked it up on the internet. It means someone who favors the past. Now, let me explain how this works, because it's important to be fair to these viewpoints. Someone who's a preterist comes to the book of Revelation quite differently from the way I've been teaching it. See, if you think about it, I've been teaching it from the standpoint that the things that we're studying are going to happen out where? In the future. But a preterist, someone who favors the past, when they read the book of Revelation, when they get into chapters 4 and 5 and 6, and they start to see the seals, and they read about the seven trumpets, and they read about the seven bowls, in their position, they say, you see all those things we're reading there? Well, it is symbolic, but it's also referring to events that happened in the first century. You see, that's quite a different viewpoint, isn't it? For example, they would say that perhaps the Antichrist is a reference to Nero in the first century. Remember Nero? He was a total maniac, right? When they read the book of Revelation, they say, well, do you remember the demise of Jerusalem in 70 AD? Well, perhaps that's a reference to the fall of Great Babylon in chapters 16 through 18. Are you seeing the differences here? They would also say that, well, you know, Satan is bound, but he's not going to be bound in the future. When they read chapter 20, they say, no, Satan is presently bound. Christ is presently ruling. And so what they are saying then is that the millennium, just like postmillennialism, is here and now. In other words, there's not going to be a future Antichrist. There's not going to be a future false prophet. And most importantly, there's no future for the nation of Israel. Because, and here's the key point, if you get anything this weekend, catch this. Why is there no future for the nation of Israel? Because the church today is the new Israel. And so, therefore, there's no future millennial kingdom, just as there's no future 7 years preceding it. And so, are you understanding then that when they read the phrase 1,000 years in Revelation 20, they say, well, that's not a reference to literal time, but that's a reference to Christ's present reign. Now, you know what's so fun about being a Christian? Is that you can get along with people who disagree with you. Most of my brothers at the Irish Bible Institute were preterists. A lot of European believers are preterists, that they believe that the church has become the new Israel. But do you know where that really streams out of? I don't, as you know, pick on groups purposely. But it actually comes out of Catholicism, because rooted in Catholicism is the belief that the church has become the new Israel. And so when we had that period called the Great Reformation, when the so-called Protestants were rebelling against the church, not everyone necessarily shed all of their theological clothing. You understand? Well, the point is, though, that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are also convinced that this is how we should interpret these passages, and I'm happy to fellowship with them. There is another view, and it's called premillennialism. And in that view, and I will tell you, because don't run up to me after church, I'll just tell you now, this is Pastor Dan's view, that the 1,000 years refer to a literal period of time. Now, bear with me for just a moment, but when we were studying the book of Revelation, do you remember we read about references like 1,260 days? We read about 42 months, times, times, and half a times. Do you remember how I correlated that with Daniel's 70th seven and how that period of time refers there most likely to that season of time that Daniel wrote about? Well, here's the thing. When you study the Bible, and if you're in a book in the Bible, and if you happen to believe, as I do, and this is just my admission, that 1,260 days actually refers to 1,260 days, that 42 months actually refers to 42 months. When I then therefore come to Revelation chapter 20 and I read about 1,000 years six times, in just six verses, I'm inclined to believe that I should look at that phrase the same way I've looked at the other references to time as well. By the way, when the Bible says 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord, or a day is like 1,000 years, that wouldn't even make sense unless you understood 1,000 years and what a day refers to. In other words, these are references to time. I think the book of Revelation is future. Speaking of the future, I think it's sequential. I think that in the future, there lies a period of time known as the Great Tribulation. I think that God is going to pour out his wrath in the latter part of that season of time. I definitely believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth. And I also happen to believe, as a premillennialist, that his reason for coming back to the earth is Revelation chapter 20, to reign and to rule. And to do something that's the most important thing to me, and that is to fulfill all the promises that God has made in the Old Testament scriptures. All the way back in the beginning to Abraham, God told him, I'm going to give you this territory from here to down there to over here. And in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, God, remember the map I gave you? God even lays out that future territory that Israel's going to occupy, and the new Jerusalem on the earth is going to be much larger, and it's going to be in a different location than even the Jerusalem today. It's going to go from the Great Sea all the way across to the Jordan River. Why is Christ going to come back and reign for 1,000 years? Because he's going to fulfill the promise that God made to the Jewish people in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel 7, chapter 7, verse 16, God said to King David, and your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Here's the thing. Not one Old Testament king ever fulfilled that. Not one. But there is a king who's coming again, who is going to fulfill that. And I believe that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that when the Lord Jesus comes again, you and I aren't going to be floating on the clouds playing little cherub games, but we are going to come back with Christ to reign and rule with Christ and to fulfill all the promises that God has made. Now, let me just add one more point. Christ is not only going to reign for 1,000 years, but he's really going to reign for all eternity. And that's something to be remembered. And do you know what? You know what the beautiful thing about postmillennialists, preterists, premillennialists? When it comes right down to it, we all believe that Christ is going to reign and rule. And that's something that we can all be unified around. Well, I've done a lot of teaching this morning, maybe not the usual message here at Grace Calvary, but this is how I was led this week. Father God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are going to come again. You are going to establish your reign and rule, and you will rule in righteousness. And we thank you, Lord, that here we are. We are just finite beings, Lord, and you're revealing to us these magnificent plans. Who are we? And yet to think that we will reign and rule with Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, this is just truth that's just too marvelous for us. Who has known the mind of the Lord, the heights and depths of God? We're humbled before you, Lord God, today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.